One theme from our different psalms of praise this morning has been the longing and the desire that the psalmist expresses for the presence of God and his company. A few weeks ago we were thinking of Psalm 27 and the way the psalmist puts his exclusive choice before us. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek to obtain. And that desire and interest, that longing that we've been thinking about, comes to its climax and it's set before us by the psalmist once again, this time in verse 28 of that portion we read, Psalm 73 and verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to be near to God. We are living in a day and a society where we are very comfortable with life and in life. There is a provision for almost every need that can possibly arise. Whatever difficulty does arise, there is an agency somewhere that can give us some measure of help or go some way to provide for us. And because of that provision and because of that satisfaction that is widely known and experienced today, Christianity can be and often is sidelined. Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ is seen by many to be no longer relevant in society. Why do we need to listen to what you have got to say to us? Life is just fine as we've got it. Leave me in peace. That's what we get. People dismiss the Lord and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't feel there's any great loss in doing so. And that's a thumbnail sketch of where we are as a society. I was reading about something that happened in the Old Testament. In the days of Israel, one of the enemies that they constantly had to fight against were the Philistines. And on one occasion, the Philistines actually beat the Israelites and captured the Ark of God. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and put that Ark, the symbol of God's presence with his people, the evidence of God's presence there with them, they took that Ark and they put it in the house of their own God, in the temple of their God called Dagon. And next morning, when they went walking through the temple, they found an amazing thing. Dagon had been laid flat on his face, had fallen over, or deliberately laid over, and was lying down. And of course, it might seem strange, but they helped him up. Now, to anybody, that would in itself seem to be such an inconsistency that an idol needed to be helped up. But they helped him up. And they put him standing up again. And the next morning, when they went again through the temple, not only was he lying down, but this time his head and his arms had been broken off from the main stalk of the idol, and it was all in pieces. And what does that say to us? Well, some people would say that, yes, Christianity is in decline and Christianity is facing and has been at times defeated by a formidable enemy. The enemy is stronger. The enemy is more organized than past generations have known. We have today great intrusion and presentation through TV media. We have a whole range of pleasures and pursuits available through the internet. We have surplus personal money that is available to spend on whatever we want it, and we have the time to do it. A formidable enemy. And some people would say what we need therefore is we need God to come in power and cast down the enemy. As Dagon was cast down. But when you go back to the story in the Old Testament, you've got to ask the question, why did it happen in the first place? And the important lesson we've got to get hold of is that it's not the strength of the enemy that matters. What's important is the weakness of Israel. When God's people are close to God, they win. But when they forget and they drift and they rely upon their own resources, then they're beaten. And therefore, a crucial feature running through the battles and the history of God's people, and a feature that we can import or export into our own lives, is this feature. A crucial feature is not so much the strength of the enemy. Much more important is the spiritual strength of Israel, of God's people, of you and me. That's the important factor in the work of God. When you go on from that episode in Kings, just go on a few chapters, and you'll find that this time it is two men, just two men, who fight a great army of the Philistines, and they beat them. It's the same Philistine nation, but this time these two men are strong in the Lord. And they beat them. Today, we have lost our spiritual edge. Today, we have allowed ourselves to be sidelined. Today we have allowed the Christian message to be eclipsed or dismissed. And here is a message that we need, you and me alike. What do we need today? The application of this verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I need to be with God. You need to be with God. We need our faith to be real and living each day. We need to know more and more of God's blessings for our soul, and only then will we be more effective in His work. We need to be like Mary in the book of Luke. What did she do? She sat down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she drank in the words that He was speaking. We need that ourselves. It's good for me to draw near to God. There is so much pressure and so many distractions going on round about us. So many relationships, so many pressures, agendas and such like that claim us and intrude into our lives and disturb us. And we give in, even although we might be defending ourselves, we give in sometimes, giving just a little. And we find that a little eventually adds up to a lot. And we need to hear what the psalmist is saying to us. It's good for me to draw near to God. Today, man is confident to face and to take on whatever comes his way. But every now and again, something always will throw us off balance. For the psalmist, when you read the history of what he gives us here, he saw the non-Christian, the unbeliever round about him in his day, and we can easily paint the picture for our own day. He saw the non-Christian prospering. He saw the non-Christian without a trouble in the world. He saw the non-Christian being fat and at comfort and at ease. And all the while, he's fighting. All the while, he's in trouble and in difficulty. And therefore, he asks the question, what's the point? What's the point? Does God know? Is there knowledge in the heavens of the things that happen on earth below? That's what the problem was that disturbed the psalmist. For ourselves, we can put in maybe different categories and things. Perhaps it's severe illness that comes. Perhaps life can be threatened because of sickness. Perhaps death has broken in, or our loss has been felt in a very powerful, poignant way. Maybe job or house security has gone. We're confronted with our weakness and our frailty and our limited span of life. And in the last analysis, we cannot make sense of life. We cannot make sense of some events and society round about us. Therefore, what are we going to do? The psalmist gives us the conclusion and wise counsel for us in our day. This is his resolution. This is his final meditation. He's looked at life as we do, and he remains puzzled. From the perspective of human judgment, at least, he remains puzzled. He faces the future, and it's unknown and it's uncertain. He lacks the key to make sense of what's happening to him. But at least he says this for us. He tells us one thing that he's sure of. For himself, with all of this confusion that's about him and welling up within him, for one thing at least he tells us he's going to do. Whatever else happens to anyone else, whatever else happens round about him, this one thing is his resolve. It is good for me. Draw near to God. It's what gives him confidence to face an uncertain future. He takes time out to wait upon God, as we all must do. But again, just one third final introduction and illustration of the application of this. Whenever God's Spirit works within us, whenever God takes us to himself and lays his hand upon us, whenever God begins to pry into the depths of our life and the thoughts and activities that we've got, and God begins to unfold our life as it really is and show us what we're really like, when God tells us that we're sinners in his hand and in his sight, when God begins to open the things that we prefer to see shut and remain shut, when God begins that spiritual discovery of our need, where do we go? Where do we go for peace and rest? God shuts every door in our face and slams them as we go down the corridor of life. And there is only one door left open for us. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he alone has the words of forgiveness. He alone has the words of peace. He alone is the one able to meet the extremity of my spiritual need and speak words of peace based on his work on the cross that give me rest. Yes, No matter what our need might be, we're all different, we're all varied here in church this morning. Every one of us have our own personal details we can put in. But whatever the details might be, the conclusion the psalmist gives us stands for us all. It is good for me and for you to draw near to God. Let's try to put all of these thoughts then in a simple, ordered way this morning. Let me just suggest four headings that might help us to remember and to reflect on what the psalmist is saying. He first of all tells us about his fault. He contrasts himself with others. And for a moment, he's caught up with the flood of life round about him. He's allowing what's going on about him to influence his thinking. He reviews his life. And he comes to the conclusion that what's wrong? What's caused all this trouble? He thought it was them. I was envious of the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There's no bands, there's no constraint, there's nothing holding them back. They're enjoying life with the wind in their back and the sun in their face. They've got no troubles. And here's me. He looks at his own life and he begins to examine it and he mentions his fault. He thought that the ungodly prospering, he thought that the way in which they were good on, he says, Lord, there's something wrong with the sovereignty of the Lord. There's something wrong with the moral rule of this world. There's something wrong. Lord, put it right. Or maybe he was doubting the goodness of God to him. That's perhaps the initial thinking that he had. He was comfortable to export the problem to someone else's life. It's nothing to do with me. It's them or God. It's nothing to do with me. It's not my problem. That's the way he first thought. But then he began to think more fully. One thing, only one thing really matters. Our relationship with God. We need to be near him and to be with him. And that's the fault that he discovered in his life. Things had begun to drift. Things had begun to move. He wasn't as close as he once had been. And now he was trying to blame that on someone or something else. Today, we have that same kind of thinking. We sometimes think, well, we need certain things for life to be full. Our happiness depends on having this or that gadget, gizmo, experience, whatever. The latest iPod, the latest whatever it is. We measure happiness in terms of our experiences and our possessions. And the psalmist is saying, no. My fault is I thought like that. But my happiness truly is in the company I keep. That's what I've neglected. The company I keep. His fault simply set out for us. It can develop in so many different ways. It can be subtle pressure that can come upon us. Maybe because of tiredness. Maybe because of pressure we've been under for week after week after week. It comes in so many different ways. Job pressure. Family pressure. Studies and university or school pressure. There can be so many distractions come into our lives, but whatever they be, the effect is the same with the psalmist. We've shifted and allowed our gaze to move. And here is the psalmist putting himself underneath the microscope, and he's identifying for us his fault that might be reflected as our fault. He's wandered and drifted from God. So therefore, if that's his fault, he then goes on to tell us what his finding is going to be. He then goes on in verse 2, and it's something that he keeps on emphasizing and repeating. He says, but as for me, verse 22, he goes on, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me up by my right hand. As for me, this is what I'm going to do. He's seen his fault. It's not a fault with God. It's a fault with himself. He wants to possess his soul in peace in the midst of the storms of life. He wants again to have that contentment that he once had. And it's not going to be obtained through the world. He can have so much. We can have so much today and still be thoroughly sad. No. The finding that he puts before us is this: it's good for me to draw near to God. Blessedness is not measured in possessions, but blessedness is measured in the presence of his God with him. Not the prosperity of the high flyers, not the things that so much is made of by so many in our world. One big essential thing that matters for him is a living faith, a devoted heart, a walk of fellowship with God. When he was away, and we know it, and David gives it to us in so many different experiences. Think of Psalm 32. And there was month upon month upon month after the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David's life tells us it was like a bone that was left in the noonday sun. His life was without a drop of water. He was dry and parched because of that sin. And that we can identify with ourselves. When we're away from the Lord, we are wretched and empty and unhappy. We can cast a veneer upon our life that creates a good impression, but scratch and get underneath the surface and we see reality for ourselves. And when we do find God, when this finding that he presents before us comes into his life, things haven't changed about him. The people there are still well off and doing good and so on. But he has. He has changed. He now is closer to his God and resting in his God. He now knows the spiritual blessings that God has for his people. Love, joy, peace, rest. Remember what illustration we used there of these two men who were fighting the Philistines. The Philistines hadn't changed, but these two men were different. They were close to and they were depending on their God, the same as the psalmist was, and the same as we need to. Sometimes life can be shaked and rocked. Sometimes life can be put through the mill. Sometimes we can go through the grinder. Psalm 46 describes that the very substance of pavements and events of life can be shaken, and we can be tossed and turned as if we're going through a maelstrom or an earthquake. And how does the psalmist cope with that? And what does he say to us? Similar to what the psalmist here has said. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know I am God. in the midst of the problems of life that are outlined here and reflect on our own society, it's good for me to draw near to God. His fault, yes, he sets it before us. His finding. But the third thing I want us to think of more briefly, notice the way in which he puts his faith into effect and thinks things through. He begins to apply his faith to the society round about him. And he does it so that he's protected against falling into this trap. He says, when I thought, I'm reading at verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He couldn't cope with all of this imbalance in life about him. And verse 17 is the pivotal point. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He applies his faith. He looks at their life this time with all of the appeal and the sparkle, all of the glitter, it's still there. But he now adds another dimension to it. What is their destiny? What's their destination? Where are these people traveling to? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. They're on a slippery slope. They may be enjoying things for a measure in a time, and they might be enjoying them to the full, but look at where they're going to. Reality dawned on him. His faith was applied by him. Very simple principle there for ourselves. We can sometimes try to work out problems in our lives. We can try to solve problems in our lives, and if we try to do that without God's help or counsel, then it'll be futile. We can't make sense without thinking our faith through and applying it to where we are. So therefore, what's the psalmist saying to us? He's seeing these people on the broad road, and he's applying his faith, and he says, well, if you're on that road, then that's where that road's going to take you. You're not suddenly going to go in a different place without any other changes. That's where you're going. That's where you're heading for. That's why the gospel comes and the gospel says with urgency, repent and believe. That's why the gospel intrudes into our thinking. God says to us, yes, that's indeed where you're going. And the only way that we can be saved and delivered is by casting ourselves upon the mercy of God, to be transplanted in his grace from the broad road onto the narrow road that leads upward to glory and to his presence. His faith applied to his situation and his setting. And it changes everything for him. He now wants, as he applies his faith, he now wants more and more of his God. He wants to spend time thinking of the greatness of his God, the sovereignty, the love, the mercy of God, the way in which God, in his loving kindness, has kept him time and time again, the way in which God has preserved him and provided for him. Looking back over the pages of his life, the journey and the path that he's taken, what he wants is more of his God. The pace of life today sometimes goes against that kind of thinking. We just don't have time. We don't take time. We don't make time to think things through, to think through our faith. But we need that time to be alone with God. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was a busy life. He was up in the morning, he was at it late at night, he was walking here and there, he was meeting people, teaching people, healing people. But the one key, the one important feature of his life, he gives to us that we too can share and enter into. The foundation of his life were the times that he spent alone with his Father. A great while before daybreak, he would go and to be alone with his God and our God, with his Father and our Father. The application of our faith, taking time out to think through the revelation of what God has shown us and given us, to look for more of that inheritance for ourselves, to apply it to the problems that at one time perplexed us. And it's good for us. That's what he tells us. It's good for us to do that. We will not lose out by giving God this priority and place in our lives. We won't be ashamed to have that feature known in our life by others. Remember what we saw when we were looking through the Epistle of James. And it's the priority that was noted by us there. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Remember what we said there? So often when we're in a problem, sometimes when we're going through a difficulty like this one or any other that we can put into our own life, oh Lord, come to me. Lord, break into my thinking, break into my living. Lord, meet with me now where I am. That's not what James is saying. James is putting the responsibility and the initial action upon us. He says, you do it. You draw near to God. And when we put God first and when we show that dependence upon him, when we rely upon him, what is it the Lord does? Those that honor him, he will honor them. We draw near to him. He draws near to us. He applies his faith. He applies the scriptural teaching. He looks for more of God. What he's had in the past, he wants now in the present and more of in the future. Yes, his fault, his finding, his faith. One last and simple thought before we close, his future. All of us are vulnerable, the psalmist included. We're all frail and we're all weak. We can be sometimes oppressed and downcast and despondent because of something we've been through or something that's happened to us or done to us. News we've got of things that are yet to unfold in the days ahead, and it's casting a cloud upon us. We long, we yearn for security and safety. We've been let down and we've been disappointed and we've been inconsistent ourselves. Who then can we trust in? What and who can we bank on with absolute certainty? Some people put their confidence on it. It's the political mantra that we've got today. If only we've got freedom and liberty to self-regulate ourselves. If only we've got a better environment, social provision, economic stability. That's what people put their emphasis upon today. But the psalmist comes back down through the years with this simple resolution and finding that he's put into effect in his own life, and he leaves it at the door of our life today. It is good for me to draw near to God. As I face the future, unknown and uncertain as it is, as I look at society round about me, as I see all of these things happening to me, the one thing that he holds on to, one thing he's sure of, the fault might have been there in the past and upset him and disturbed him. When he was distracted, like Peter, remember, when he was on the water and there the Lord met with him, called him to join him, And Peter initially set out to walk on the water to be with the Lord. But then he was distracted when he saw the wind and the wave, and they were always there. But he started to look at them and consider them, and he began to sink, and the Lord stretched out to hold on to him. We've got to keep our eye fixed upon the Lord, not to be distracted by what's going on round about us. And we've got to hold on to what we've known and discovered in the past. Yes, our life is a testimony to God's goodness and loving kindness in days gone by. He has been good to us, and he hasn't changed. We perhaps have wavered and wobbled a little bit, but God's always the same. Troubles have come upon us and difficulties have camped at our door. And we have felt their effect, and maybe we've been influenced by them in a way that we could hardly suspect. But the psalmist comes and he says to us, "It is good for me to draw near to God." The forces of hell can be let loose against God's people, but they will not touch any one of God's children when we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Nothing will harm us when we're safe underneath the protection of the wings of our God, a covenant-keeping God. The psalmist says to us, therefore, "For me, whatever else others might say or do, whatever else is going on about me, whatever else pressures I'm feeling, whatever else, for me, nearness to God is good for me. Whatever the future might hold, and whatever the future might have for me, it is good for me to draw near to God." Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thee for thy word and for the way in which thou dost speak to us through it into our own day and our situation, life and setting. And we pray, Lord, as thou dost speak with us and meet with us today, so, Lord, may thy word come with a freshness and with a power and an application to us. May we hear what thou art saying to us, and may we hold on to it and take it with us, wherever our path might go from this day onward. Lord, may we nevertheless remember the wise counsel that was given to David of old, the counsel that is given to us today, the counsel that stands the test of time and all the enemies ranged against us. It is good for us to draw near to thee. Help us so to do, and bless us in the doing of it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close by singing some portions of that psalm we were thinking in. Psalm 73 and at verse 23. That resolve and resolution that he shares with us. The joy that he has as he puts his faith into effect. He says, Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the heart and in the earth whom I desire besides thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength. and portion forever. Psalm 73 at verse 23, we're seeing four stanzas to 26. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee.